If you are just joining us, we have been in Acts for a little while, and we'll probably be in Acts for a little while longer. We're in chapter 12, and just to give a little recap of what's been going on in Acts 12, Herod has killed John's brother, James, has sent him to be executed by the sword. James is most likely the very first apostle to be martyred. There's been martyrdom in the church before, but this is the first time that it's happened to one of the apostles. So one son of Zebedee is down. One of the other son will continue on and be the last living apostle. He'll go on to write the book of Revelation and the three epistles of John. And not only that, but Herod also has Peter imprisoned. So Herod's winning streak so far in the beginning of this chapter has been pretty good. He's gotten a hold of two of the church leaders. And during this whole time, the church is praying fervently for prayer for Peter, especially after what happened to James. They're probably thinking, okay, maybe he's in jail right now, but that's because it's Passover, and as soon as the trial is done, he's going to be executed. So they didn't do executions during that time. So we pick up in Acts 12, verse 12. That's where we will begin our scripture reading this morning. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to be turning to Acts 12, verse 12. And it reads like this. I'm reading out of the ESV. When he realized this, when Peter realized that he actually escaped from jail, forgot to mention that part to you before, but Peter has escaped from jail, and he has done it not by some kind of sleight of hand, some way of just sneaking out. An angel has come and helped Peter escape from jail. And so Peter, thinking it's a dream at first, can't believe that it has actually happened. So when he realized that it has actually happened, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, so John Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You're out of your mind." She kept on insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James, the other James, and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. I love this part of Acts. It is probably one of my favorite parts of the New Testament, just because there's a lot of humor involved in this this first half of the chapter 12, and it wraps so much up in God's miracles that I want to put a relationship between God's miracles and His joy and His sense of humor. And I think that if joy has completely replaced your anxiety and your fear, then there's probably a pretty good chance that you have witnessed a miracle as well. The second thing that I think is so great about this story is Rhoda, who you don't hear about before. But Rhoda is so excited when she sees Peter that she forgets to even open the gate when he comes. So she just hears his voice. She's like, it's Peter! And she just runs away. And Peter's just stuck there at a locked gate, just thinking, and now I gotta wait. Now I gotta wait for Rhoda to come back so I can, explain what happened and be on my way. And the third thing that I really love is Peter, in an example sort of way, gets to play, at least gets to feel a little bit of what it must have been like for Jesus on resurrection morning. Because here we have him planned to be executed during the Passover, and the church is probably thinking, there's no way he's getting out of this, even though we're praying for him. So there's a good chance that he's going to be killed, just as Jesus was killed. And then now we have him back. And so Peter must have felt like, this, Lord, must have been what it was like when I saw you face to face the morning that you, the morning that you were came up from the grave. I love that example. Jesus loves to make things new. The next thing, the thing that I glean from this text is that the church was surprised to see Peter, even though they had been praying so fervently for his release. And I wonder if maybe it was because they had an expectation of how God was going to answer that prayer. I don't know exactly what those prayers could have been like, and it's only speculation, but I wonder if maybe the church was praying that Herod would change his mind, or God would change the heart of Herod somehow, or that during the trial some miracle would happen, or the truth of the Lord would be revealed in some miraculous way, and everybody, all of the Jews would finally understand that Jesus is Lord, and Peter would just skip out of that trial. Well, it didn't exactly happen that way, and I don't know how those details, what went on in their prayer, but they were surprised. And I know personally, when God answers my prayers and I am surprised, it's most likely because I have tried to define how God should answer those prayers. When you ask God to intervene, have faith that it's going to be accomplished. But that doesn't mean that God has to answer or intervene in the way that you expect. The reason the church might have had difficulty believing their prayers were answered may have been because of how they expected those prayers to be answered. And so I think it's so important for us to, priority one, pray that God's will be done. The example that Jesus gives us for prayer, he says that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I wonder if sometimes we pray very earthly prayers. I wonder if we want things to happen in a really natural cause kind of way, because maybe that's the way we've only experienced God. And so it must be easier for God to answer the earthly thing than to do the big, powerful, and great thing. But Jesus asks that when we pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think, when I think of heaven, I think miracles probably pretty commonplace. God's will is perfectly executed in heaven. And I also think that he loves to surprise his kids. I think he enjoys doing the thing that nobody expects. And so when we pray, it is so much more important, I think, to pray for God's will, because God will want to execute it in a heavenly way, not in an earthly way. Tell God what you need, but let him decide how he's going to execute that. When we pray for God's will, we need to, it sort of takes the burden of the execution off of us. When we say, God, above all things, I want your will to be done in this situation, when God does answer your prayer, you'll know that God's will was for it to happen in that way. But perhaps God didn't answer it in the way that you ask. And then you're left wondering, did God actually answer my prayer? Or did a series of weird events just happen and I can give God glory for part of that, but it didn't really happen exactly how I asked? Or maybe it didn't get answered. Maybe you don't see the fulfillment of that prayer. And then you're thinking, is this a performance evaluation on me? Have I had too much sin in my life for God to answer my prayer? Or did I not pray enough or fervently enough? Was my heart not in the right place when I wanted him to answer this prayer? When you submit to God and you tell him, these are my needs, these are the things that I want, because I see a need here, and you say, God, I want this more, I want your will to be done over the things that I have needs for, then we're telling him that it's fine for him to execute that or to answer that prayer in the way that is pleasing to him. So maybe we get smaller answers to prayer because we've given God too many details about how he should answer those prayers. I think details, perfectly fine. I think we should be able to describe what we want from God. But when we start asking more about, or telling him more about how that prayer should be answered than the need of that prayer, that's where I think we get into trouble with our prayers. I think God, because he's a relational God, wants that conversation more than he wants to answer that prayer. I think when we, when I listen to someone who is perhaps a bit self-centered or egotistical, they can just go on and on and on. They will talk and talk and talk. And I'll get about two sentences into the conversation before I just completely space out. I don't know if I'm the only one. It may be that I've got the ADD, but personally, I cannot, it's just very hard for me to pay attention to somebody that is very self-involved. But if that person is humble, they could take a really long time just saying one sentence, and I'm just wrapped up in every word that that person says. And I wonder if it's the same way for God. When we come before him and we are humble and we are saying, we are telling him our needs, I wonder if he doesn't concentrate more and listen to us more and want to just hang on the conversation. I know he loves us, and I think that he is more involved in the conversation when we are humble before him, when we acknowledge that he is king, when we acknowledge that he wants to be glorified, when we acknowledge that he wants heaven to be manifested here. He wants his kingdom to be present here on earth. Now I'm going to switch a little bit over, because now we've completed this. Peter is out of jail, and we kind of switch into a new portion of chapter 12, where it's going more into detail about Herod. So I'm going to pick up in verse 20, and if you'd like to read along, we're just going to read Acts 12, verse 20 through 24, and it says this: "Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, 'The voice of God, not of a man!' And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied." I have to be honest that I do not have a lot of theological training. In fact, never gone to school for it. Just have a love of Jesus. And so it is very difficult for me to know exactly when, scripturally, God has decided enough is enough. But I do have examples like Herod, which at least help me along the way. Because God has certainly had enough of Herod at this point. Herod Antipas knows of the prophecy, has at an early age knew of the prophecy of Jesus. His dad, Herod the Great, executed male children. You probably are somewhat aware of the nativity story, so I won't go into too much detail, but at a very early age, Herod Antipas knew who Jesus was, that at least Jesus was coming. And then Herod met both John the Baptist and Jesus before he sent him back to Pilate and mocked Jesus the morning of his crucifixion. Herod killed James. He imprisoned Peter. It would seem like Herod's done a pretty good job of rejecting God at every step. And we also see in this oration, this speech that Herod's giving, that he really loves praise. He really loves to get the attaboy. You know, he really loves to get the, he loves to be recognized. And so he will go out of his way to make sure that the Jews recognize that he is king. We also see that Herod's heart couldn't be changed. And as king, he allowed others to liken him to God. And it was at the very moment that somebody likened him to God that an angel struck him down. I do not think that that is coincidence. I think God finally said, "This is how I am going to deal with you." I don't know if everyone saw Herod eaten by worms. I don't know if that required some vision of the Spirit to be able to see that actually happen, but it must have been pretty gross. And if you look at the order that it says here, it says he was eaten by worms and then breathed his last. We aren't talking died, buried him in the ground, eaten by worms. We're talking about a guy standing just like I'm standing here and then worm devouring, just breakfast all over this guy. And the image is grotesque enough. So I'm glad I'll get to be the one to put that in your head. Because if there's an example that you want to see of a guy that didn't follow Jesus, there you go. And that will stick with you for a while. He did not repent. Herod was not a repentant man. I know that God is a forgiving God. I know that he will forgive 70 times 7, which just really means he will forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. But in order for him to do that, we have to ask for forgiveness. We have to be willing to go before him and acknowledge his power and his place. The other thing that I recognize about Herod is that God's word still increased. It could have increased with the help of Herod if Herod had repented. If Herod had seen all the signs, seen who Jesus was, seen that Peter and James were serving Christ, the Son of the living God, he could have said, I'm with them, but he didn't. And so God chose this way instead to glorify himself. Rest assured, God's word will get out. God will be glorified. So we have to either submit to him and be glorified through that, or we can go our own way and we can lie in the bed that we have made. I like both parts of these stories in chapter 12 because, number one, both of them involve angels, and we don't get a lot of angel description in the New Testament. But here we have these two servants filling out miracles, fulfilling miracles for God in completely different ways, right? So God is through an angel helping his servant. And God is through an angel striking down someone that will not serve. In the example of the church and how they were praying for Peter, I'd like us to just meditate on our needs, let those needs really bubble up, and just concentrate on telling God what those needs mean to us. I think that talking to him, the conversation, the things that happen in between telling him how he can be a part of our lives, how he can answer our prayers, the little conversations between, I think that's the thing that he really loves. So express those needs to God and ask God to meet those needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And like I said, it's not bad to be specific in how you want God to respond. But don't be surprised if he meets your needs in ways that don't meet your expectations. Expect the unexpected, especially when it comes to the God of the universe. If he can do it in heaven, he wants to do it on earth. And God's will is to really fill the earth with his glory. The example of Rhoda is really great because she gets so excited about what God has done. And it's because of the glory of God. When we see in scripture that God will not share his glory with anyone, it's a different kind of word for share. God means that nobody is going to claim my glory. But there's this other kind of share, which is, like when you receive a gift or you receive some news that is just so great that you gotta tell somebody, that kind of sharing, you're involving someone else in the good news. That's the kind of sharing that God wants with his glory. Rhoda was sharing God's glory with the church. So we should give him praise for that, and we should submit to his will and to his authority, because when we do those things, when we praise him, when we submit to him, when we recognize him, he is glorified. And in that glorifying, we share in his glory. And more people get to know God and praise Him and acknowledge Him and worship Him. And it's amazing to see when God does those miraculous things. So I personally am trying to change my own prayer life, not only with needing to talk with Him more, but choosing my words more carefully and trying to spend more time telling Him of the needs that I see. In intercession, it's we have a church member that's has cancer and is going through treatment right now. I want to spend more time telling God what Eve means to me and less time how He can answer that prayer. Because it would be really great if God healed every cell in her body. It would be really great if every bit of cancer was completely removed. But I'm going to let God answer that prayer in the way that He wants, because maybe I'm boxing Him in. Maybe He's got something really big planned. And I want, when God's will is done, I want to be able to recognize it immediately and not go to it in disbelief. I want to be able to see the answer to that prayer and know that's the will of God. God answered that prayer and He did it in His own time, in His own way, and I was completely not expecting it. Let's pray. Gotta tell somebody. Oh Lord, Your glory is good, and I want to share it, Father. I want to share it more than I want to share anything else in this world. Part of sharing that glory, Lord God, is living a life that is pleasing to You. So right now, with everyone, with all these eyes closed and heads bowed, I ask that each one of us, Lord God, we take that thing, that one thing that we've been maybe hiding from You, trying to hide from others, or just that one sin that pops up in our mind first and foremost. And I ask right now, Lord God, that You would just remove that from our lives, that we would have no stumbling block before You, O Lord God. And when we have these prayers, these petitions before You, Lord God, that You would be able to respond to us as a father responds to his child and sees these needs and wants to surprise us. We thank You, Lord God, that You are good, and Your mercy, O Father, endures forever. Your name is holy, and we want Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, O Father. So we ask, Lord, that You would give us today the things that we need to accomplish Your will, to be Your hands and feet, that You would forgive us of the things that we've done as we forgive those that done stuff to us too. And Lord, it's so easy to swerve toward the temptation, so I ask that You just line up with us. Line up Your will with us, Lord. Don't let us fall to the temptations, and deliver us, O Lord, from the evil one. For Yours, O God, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen.